speaker. And it's easy for us to maybe think that he's just Pete Sims. But you know what? He is the most incredible leader. We are so blessed. We're so honored to kind of get that message that God has put in his heart. And we, you know, it's one thing that to come with expectation that God is going to speak through him, and we just honor all that God is doing in him and through him. And so, like, let's give him a hand as he comes to the platform. Bless you, mate.
Wow, what an amazing morning we've had already. 11:10, children are coming back in 20. God, it's going to be fine because God's going to give us everything we need from this, and the rest of it's just going to disappear. Don't shout amen, Vicky. Vicky, you should be sad and say, but I want every bit you've written. Okay. Building bridges. That's a cool theme slide, isn't it? Mark's done a great job. Mark always does a great job. Thank you, Mark Pape. All of your hard work. For those of you who don't know much about me, I know Si's already introduced me, but I have the privilege of heading up this amazing church with my beautiful wife and an amazing team. And it's great to be part of this church family, isn't it? For all of us who are part of it know what that feels like. And if you're new, you haven't been with us for long, we pray that you'll find this to be your church family and that you'll feel welcome and loved, and you'll find this as a place of belonging. And that's really what this theme's about, I suppose. Last time I spoke, it was about rebuilding ruins before Christmas. And I spoke twice on that theme, once about the well in Samaria, and once I asked the question, why bother? Why do we bother rebuilding the ruins in people's lives? And the answer I kind of came to was because we're valuable. We have value to God. And today the theme is building bridges. And that question's still quite good as a starting point. Why do we do it? Why do we need to build bridges? And how do we do that as the people of God? Here's a quote about bridges. Of all the things created and built by humankind, nothing in my mind is better or worthier than bridges. They belong to all and treat all alike. They are useful, always built for purpose, at a spot where most human needs entwine. Now, you could say that person needs to get out a bit more. It's just a bridge. But or you could say they're absolutely right. Bridges are designed to bring things together, whether they be land masses, roads, people, or anything else. What do we mean when we say that we need to build bridges into our city, into our community, our world, our workplace, our schools, our universities? Let me read something that Nikki wrote just a few days ago, and it's in your news sheets. She really, really said this well. So what does it look like to be bridge builders? According to the dictionary, a bridge is a structure built over a river, railway, or other obstacle to allow people and vehicles to cross from one side to the other. Part of our call is to make Jesus accessible to those around us. Just as a bridge paves a way for connection across the various obstacles or chasms, so we are called to be those who carve out a way for others to connect with the transformational love, kindness, grace, and goodness of God. You're good with words. That is brilliant. And that's what we want to be able to do, to make Jesus accessible to people who otherwise yet don't know him. I understand the Holy Spirit's role is much bigger than ours, but we still have a part to play. We want to make Jesus accessible to those around us. Bridges connect two disconnected points. A bridge allows someone to access something that was otherwise inaccessible, and that's the type of bridge that we want to build for Jesus. The strapline for us as a church is connecting heaven and earth. Skylark Church, connecting heaven and earth, and that's one bridge right there. And we need to be a people who are into vertical and horizontal bridge building. We as a people, as the people of God, need to connect up with God. We need to soar in that heavenly place. We need to be like Jesus, who took himself away up the mountain and connected with his Father. We must make the bridge between us and Jesus, between us and our Father. Otherwise, we've got nothing when we go out horizontally to the world. So we are called to make bridges upwards, to use the bridge of accessibility that Jesus has given to us, and then to be a bridge out into the world, into our workplace, into our family, our school, our community. Jesus did it. He went up that mountain so regularly. And I was talking to somebody recently about what he may have done when he went up the mountain to be with his Father. How do we connect with God? Perhaps he just laid down for 20 minutes in the sunshine and just breathed deeply the love of God. Perhaps he was talking all the time. Perhaps he was listening all the time. Perhaps he was just being. But however he did it, he connected with his Father. And then he was able to come down and make God connections with people, healing the sick, releasing prisoners, casting out demons, showing love, concern, compassion, acceptance, freedom. And yet he was able to say he only did what he saw his Father doing. That's that vertical and then horizontal connection. That's connecting heaven and earth. That's what we're called to do. And it's interesting I've written this here because it speaks about the bridge that Nikki just got us to walk over. Replacing hopelessness with hope. Bitterness with forgiveness. A sense of being lost with a sense of being found. Turmoil for peace. Aimlessness with real purpose. Mediocrity to life in all its fullness. That's the bridge that God wants us to walk over regularly. And those of us who find ourselves in this place of hope, forgiveness, being found, a place of peace, a place of purpose and full life, surely we want to reach out to everybody around us and help them to get across that bridge. Surely we need to be motivated to do that. Perhaps that's one of the reasons why we're still here and we haven't already gone off to be with Jesus, because we've got a job to do in helping other people get across the bridge in some way. That God exchange. So bridges connect two disconnected points and allow people to access something that was otherwise inaccessible. Let's go to a story of somebody who built a bridge for somebody to access God in the book of 2 Kings chapter 5. Now I'm going to read quite a lot of scripture. I'm going to read it to you from the NLT, but if you've got your Bibles, please turn there. Second book of Kings, it's about the 10th book in the Bible, somewhere around there. Chapter 5. And we'll read from the start. The king of Aram, also known as Syria, had great admiration for Naaman, the commander of his army, because through him the Lord had given Aram great victories. But though Naaman was a mighty warrior, he suffered from leprosy. At this time, Aramean raiders had invaded the land of Israel, and among their captives was a young girl who had been given to Naaman's wife as a maid. One day the girl said to her mistress, "I wish my master would go and see the prophet in Samaria. He would heal him of his leprosy." So Naaman told the king what the young girl from Israel had said. "Go and visit the prophet," the king of Aram told him. "I will send a letter of introduction for you to take to the king of Israel." So Naaman started out, carrying as gifts 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter to the king of Israel said, "With this letter, I present my servant Naaman. I want you to heal him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes in dismay and said, "Am I God that I can give life and take it away? Why is this man asking me to heal someone with leprosy? I can see that he's just trying to pick a fight with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes in dismay, he sent this message to him: "Why are you so upset? Send Naaman to me, and he will learn that there is a true prophet here in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and waited at the door at Elisha's house. But Elisha sent a messenger out to him with this message: "Go and wash yourself seven times in the Jordan River. Then your skin will be restored and you'll be healed of your leprosy." But Naaman became angry and stalked away, I thought he would certainly come out and meet me, he said. I expected him to wave his hand over the leprosy and call on the name of the Lord his God and heal me. Aren't the rivers of Damascus, the Albana and the Pharpar, better than any of the rivers of Israel? Why shouldn't I wash in them and be healed? So Naaman turned and went away in a rage. Then Naaman and his entire party went back. Oh, interesting. I've missed a bit. I'm going to go back to my notes here. Went away in a rage. There. But his officers tried to reason with him and said, "Sir, if the prophet had told you to do something very difficult, wouldn't you have done it? So you should certainly obey him when he says simply go and wash and be cured." So Naaman went down to the Jordan River and dipped himself seven times as the man of God had instructed him. And his skin became as healthy as the skin of a young child, and he was healed. Then Naaman and his entire party went back to find the man of God. They stood before him, and Naaman said, "Now I know there is no God in all the world except in Israel, so please accept a gift from your servant." But Elisha replied, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept any gifts." And though Naaman, urged him to take the gift, Elisha refused. Then Naaman said, "All right, but please allow me to load two of my mules with earth from this place, and I'll take it back home with me. From now on, I will never again offer burnt offerings or sacrifices to any other god except the Lord. However, may the Lord pardon me in this one thing. When my master the king goes into the temple of the god Rimmon to worship there and leans on my arm, may the Lord pardon me when I bow too." "Go in peace," Elisha said. So Naaman started home again. That is a great story, isn't it? And there's more of it, which we haven't got time to look at. But here we have Israel's enemy, the people of Aram, otherwise known as the people of Syria. And the main player in this drama is the commander of the Syrian army. He's a brilliant soldier, strategist, and commander who has led the people to victory against Israel. But he's a leper. Obviously, the Arameans, the Syrians, dealt with leprosy different to the Israelites. He wouldn't have been a commander in an army in Israel. But he was in Syria. And one of the things that the Syrians had done was to raid Israel and to take people captive to become their slaves. And one such slave is working in Naaman's household, attending his wife. And this whole unfolding story, one that Jesus himself actually makes reference to, but we may often miss it, in Luke chapter 4, comes about because of one enslaved girl who chose to be a bridge builder. Verse 3 said, "One day the girl said to her mistress, 'I wish my master would go to see the prophet in Samaria. He would heal him of his leprosy.'" That's it. That's her role. Everything that unfolds takes place because she just said that to her mistress. Remember, bridges connect two disconnected points and allow people to access something that is otherwise inaccessible. And this girl wanted Naaman to access the power and healing that was available through her God. What is it that we're wanting people to experience? This enslaved girl, trafficked into household labor, as we would call it now, can teach us so much. The thing that really jumps out at me is that she cared. She cared for Naaman. Now, he may have been a nice guy around the house, but he commanded the armies that were in charge of the raids that took her from her people. She'd been stolen from her home. And who knows what happened during those raids? How many people were fighting to protect their children? Now that I'm a dad, I know that no one's going to come in and take Aria without me putting up a fight. So we can only assume that her family were fighting for her to not be stolen and taken back to Syria. And yet she cares for this guy. We don't know what happened to her friends, her extended family. It's easy sometimes when we read things, they'd raided, they pulled her back, to miss some of the human side of the story. It's like when it's really easy at Easter time to read, and then they led Jesus away and they crucified him. It's a sentence, and then we move on. But when we stop and wait and look at what that meant and what this means, this is big. She'd been stolen, like 200 girls in Chibok in Nigeria, kidnapped by Boko Haram in 2014. Like 38,000 12-year-old boys who were stolen to fight for the Lord's Resistance Army in northern Uganda. Like the children who are currently taken to work in the diamond mines and cocoa fields of Africa. Like the children in the UK in 2017 who've been promised the world, but they're enslaved to work or enslaved for sex. She had been stolen from her people. And she looked at Naaman and she cared for him. And she wished that he could just go and meet with her prophet in Israel, because then he would be healed of his leprosy. It's amazing, isn't it? Her caring moved her into action. And we've spoken before about compassion. It's not sympathizing with somebody, it's getting involved. And the only way she could get involved was to have a conversation. She didn't judge him. He may have been a good master, but he may not have been. She didn't say, "I'm not building a bridge for you, you're the enemy." She didn't pray curses upon him. She didn't think, if you were a decent person or an Israelite, then maybe God would want to help you. But she wanted to bless him. And I think it's a big challenge for us. God is calling us to really care for the people he's put in our lives. To really care and have concern for them. Not just people who are like us, but everybody God has put in our path. And then it led to her speaking out, as I've said. She said something to her mistress. I think some of us, we do care, and we do want people to meet with our incredible Jesus, but we're petrified with fear. Fear holds us captive. Here's this girl. I can imagine her sort of Downton Abbey style, brushing her mistress's hair. Who knows? Poetic license. Saying, "I wish my master would go and see the prophet and be made well." And her responsibility in building a bridge for Naaman and that household was now complete. It was just a one-liner. In building bridges for people to encounter Jesus, our part may be very simple, seemingly insignificant, but our action may play a huge part. So don't underestimate it. Don't think you've got nothing to offer. Don't think that sentence that you're going to say to somebody at work is just nothing and walk away thinking, "Oh, why didn't I say this? That was rubbish. I should have done that." We don't know what is going to happen as a result of us getting involved in our small and seemingly insignificant ways. Many times we're paralyzed with fear, and so we don't build a bridge for somebody. And I was thinking about this, and my biggest fear is always based on the response to what I'm going to do, not the doing it. I'm not so scared about going up to somebody and saying something about Jesus. My fear gets me when I think about the response. The response of the person themselves, the least scary of the fears. Because the worst they're going to say is, "Pete, I'm not interested." Or if they don't know me, "Sorry, mate." I'm like, okay. Or worse, you know, they might swear at me, tell me where to go, but it's unlikely. But, you know, there's not going to be much. Then there's the response of the people with them. What if if God says, "Go and pray for that teenager outside McDonald's," and there's a group of them? You're like, "Oh, that's embarrassing." But, you know, one-on-one's a bit better, but with a crowd, that's going to be tricky. So I'm fearing the response of others. And then if I'm really honest, my biggest fear is God. If I knew 100% what I'm going to pray for, God would do, it'd be easier. But I'm scared of the response. What if I go wading in there and say, "I can see you... You know, you've got a limp, and I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. I really feel that he cares for you. And I would love to pray with you today to see your leg healed. Would you mind if I did that?" If they say, "Yeah," and everybody around them's like, "Cool, yeah, let's watch this." My fear is, what if God doesn't do it? That's a fear, and that can paralyze me. And so I don't even get that far, because I'm still here in the, a bit scared, and I don't move. I'm petrified. And when I was looking at the word petrified, it's, you know, when a tree or other plant actually has certain chemical things happen in it and it becomes like stone. It becomes actually solidified and it's no longer alive. And I don't want to be petrified with fear. It's not the doing of things sometimes that scares us, it's the response. And so I put this up. And I know God is speaking to me in this. The response is not our responsibility. That's not our responsibility. Her responsibility, Naaman's servant girl, the mistress's servant girl, was not how are they going to respond. Are they going to beat me for daring to even talk about the master's leprosy? Was it on the table for a servant girl from another country who had been trafficked in to mention that the master had leprosy? Was she supposed to, was it the unspoken thing? She wasn't even allowed to mention it. She didn't fear the response, or if she did, she still got on with it, because the response is not our responsibility. I remember when we were on holiday once, Nikki and I can't remember the country. It was hot. Let's say Egypt, because we go there lots. Had that kind of dusty thing happening. And we were walking, and we had to walk back to our hotel, and we had to go over a few sort of small sand dunes. They weren't drastic sand dunes, but they were small. And we had to get back over them, and we really had underprepared. We didn't have enough water. We'd run out of water. It was a hot day, 40 degrees. We had to walk through the burning sand. And I seriously thought, if I had to walk in this for an hour, I could be dead. Like this, I see why people collapse in the heat. This is so hot. But just as we were leaving the small village to go back to our hotel, one of the people we passed was a beggar. And he was sitting in the shade of this big gate, and he had no legs from here down. And he was just sitting there asking for money. We didn't have anything. We couldn't buy water. We couldn't give him anything. We had nothing. So we wander back, and we slowly get back to the hotel. All the time, I've got a nagging feeling in my head. God is saying, go and pray for that man. And we're just trying to get back. And when I get back to the hotel, we have a drink. We refresh. And I'm like, Nikki, I've got to go. She's like, do you mind if I stay here? I'm like, no, you stay. I've got to go back, and I've got to pray for that man. And can you pray for me? Because I'm scared, because God's telling me to go and tell him to get up and walk. That's ridiculous, God. Why can't I just go and sit with him and see if he's having a good day, even though we don't speak the same language? Buy him a drink of water. But to go and tell him to get up and walk, and to actually say, it says in the Bible, silver and gold I don't have, and I don't have that, but what I do have is the name of Jesus. So in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. So I'm rehearsing it as I make my way back through the sun with replenished water supplies. And I'm like, oh, God, okay, come on, Pete, come on. And I got to the point of, I am doing it. I am doing this. And so I got there, and as I went around the corner, he wasn't there. Sorry to give you a disappointing ending to the story. He was there, and his legs grew back. No, he wasn't there. And I was like, oh, I actually feel disappointed. I'm relieved in many ways, and I'm 2% disappointed. And I felt God say to me, well done. That's a step in the right direction. Well done. The process of fear and of doubt and of questioning was why it was happening. And that was for me. I had to overcome the fear, the doubt, and the questioning. And I think that's something we all have to do. It's an extreme example, but what about when God highlights someone in pain in the high street? Maybe I'm supposed to just step up and get on with it, and not let their response or the response of others or God's response be my responsibility. If I just do my part, if I chat and consistently be there for a colleague, or sit with the homeless person, or start a conversation with the person near me in a coffee shop, or demonstrate forgiveness and grace to the difficult family member, or if I can demonstrate generosity and kindness to my friends at school, if I can stick up for the voiceless and pray for the sick, God can then play his part, with or without me being aware that he's doing it. Just like that servant girl. How amazing is that? Her faith was secure, so she spoke up. And what happened? Well, incredibly, I think this is incredible, the woman spoke to her husband about it. And then incredibly, it says, Naaman told the king what the young girl from Israel had said. Huh? It's crazy enough that the lady spoke to her husband, Naaman, about it. But for Naaman to take her words to the king, God is involved. She couldn't have foreseen that happening. There's no way that when she mentioned and showed her care and concern that she knew what God was going to orchestrate. Suddenly the king has been told this information. How did a servant girl from Israel's opinion get to the king of Syria? Because we do our bit and we let God do his. And I want that to be the really releasing thing for us as we think about building bridges into people's lives. Let's just do our bit and let's let God do his and not get the two things confused. Here's just a little aside I wanted to put in. I know time has gone. I'm sorry, but I'm going to keep going anyway. And when the children come back in, try to focus if you can. And that's speaking to me too. A little aside. Sometimes it's easier to speak of the goodness of God when things are going well. In fact, sometimes is a silly word to say. It's always easier when things are going well to share your faith and to speak about how good God is. This was a trafficked Israeli girl acting as a slave in the house of the nation that's oppressing her, with the commander of the armies who went in and did the raiding. Yet she's not thinking, well, I'm in a terrible situation. Why would I speak about God being faithful? God probably can't do it. You could go and see Elisha, but look, I'm here. Probably you're not going to be healed. Her faith in God was intact despite circumstance. She knew whether her personal circumstance was good or bad at that moment, that her God was powerful and her God could heal Naaman of his leprosy. Like Joseph when he was in prison, he had every right not to interpret dreams. He had every right, but he still did it. He still cared for his fellow prisoners. He still got involved. Okay, let's go on with the story, if we can. Sorry, this timed out, unfortunately. Okay. What was Naaman's response to this girl? He took it to the king. He could have had pride get in the way. He could have been angry. But instead, he went to the king. And the king sent him not to the prophet, as the girl had advised, but to the king of Israel. Slight Chinese whispers. The girl to the mistress. I wish my master would go and see the prophet in Israel. The mistress to Naaman, she said, you should go and see the prophet in Israel. Naaman to the king, she said, my wife's servant girl has said I should go and see the prophet in Israel. The king, brilliant, I'll send you to the king. And then you've got the poor king of Israel who suddenly gets a letter. He gets sent all these gifts, 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold and 10 lovely suits, fantastic, with a letter saying, with this letter I introduce you to Naaman, my commander. You may well know him, he's the one who kills a lot of your soldiers. I want you to heal him of his leprosy. The king's like, what? I was just having my breakfast. What is this? I'm nothing to do with this story. Why have you pulled me into this? He rips his clothes, he gets worried about it. And then Elisha hears about it. He says, send him to me, I can heal him. One of the things, another little aside that I thought was quite interesting. The king of Syria sent Naaman to the one who appeared to have the power. In his mind, he just thought, well, the most powerful person over there is the king. He's got to be the one who can do it. Even the most powerful politician or ruler in our country has little power compared to God. And to the power of God at work in us. So if a situation seems huge, if a situation seems way too much, sometimes we can look at our own abilities, like the king of Israel did. This is too much, I can't do this, I can't do it. We have a God who can do it, who is infinitely more powerful than us or any other person on the planet. And I want us to remember, to have a little moment and just remember that nothing is impossible with God. At the start of 2017, when a situation rears its head and you feel like tearing your clothes and saying, this is too much, this is impossible, this is just ridiculous, remember, nothing is impossible with God. Does the situation you find yourself in seem ridiculously impossible? Perhaps you need to be reminded of this. Turn your situation over to him. Naaman goes to Elisha's house with all his entourage, with his pomp and his circumstance. He's obviously a well-respected, revered and honored man. And Elisha doesn't even answer the door. He doesn't even come downstairs. He's upstairs. It's like Crawley sending Carson down. You know, this big... I'm very Downton today, aren't I? Must be time for, like, series 15. Bring them all back from the dead. But basically, this entourage, massive group of people come. Elisha's like, oh, can you go and send him a message for me? Very, very... the wrong thing to do. It's not the done thing. Unless, I was thinking about it, unless it's because of the leprosy. Hey, I've never thought of that before until last night. I was like, maybe it's the leprosy. Because he goes and speaks to him later on. But either way, he sends a message to say, go and dunk yourself in the Jordan River seven times. Now, this is the best picture I can get of the Jordan River near to that section. Not the cleanest water. And he's told to go and dunk himself there. He gets frustrated. I can't even believe it, he says. I can't believe it. I didn't have pride back there when the servant girl things. I thought I was quite good when she mentioned my leprosy. But now I'm a bit furious. He didn't come and answer the door. And now he's telling me, go and dunk myself in the filthy water of the River Jordan. His pride kicked in. I expected him to wave his hand over me and the leprosy would disappear as he called on the name of the Lord. But it didn't happen that way. And you know what I've noticed about God and I've learned about him? He doesn't do things the way that I would do them if I was God. Ever notice that? All the time? Well, God, if I was you, I would have done this. That was crazy what you did there, God. You know, pardon, I appreciate you are God and I'm not, but that was a crazy one there. I don't know what you were doing. That's a bit strange, Jesus, that someone comes to you who is blind and you're going to gob on the floor and make some mud and rub it on their eyes. Would have been easier to just say, see. But he didn't in that occasion. God doesn't do things the way that I would do them. If I went and built a connection with somebody, built a bridge to somebody, the outcome would be this. And if this doesn't happen, we can get discouraged. But we shouldn't get discouraged when God doesn't do things our ways. Our ways are not his ways. His ways are much higher than our ways. He sees the big picture of humanity and we don't. So once again, when we step out, let's trust him to do his bit while we do ours. An interesting point about this particular bit of water. 900 or so years later, John the Baptist would be baptizing in the same bit of water. And when you read this story in the Greek Old Testament, the word used for Naaman to wash himself is baptizio. It's actually he goes and baptizes himself seven times in the Jordan and ends up cleansed. And later on, John the Baptist would be dunking people in the same bit of water so that they could be cleansed. And Jesus himself was dunked in that muddy bit of water. Incredible, isn't it, how the Bible all weaves together. He gets healed. He goes back. Elisha doesn't take any gifts, but sends him on his way in peace. The story goes on, and the story is fascinating. Please read it. Go to 2 Kings 5, read 5, 6, 7. It's brilliant. It's such a great story, but I just want to summarize for us today in saying these things. Bridge building in 2017. Making connections for people to experience God. That's something that we're all called to. It isn't the job of a few, but of many. Tower Bridge had designers, architects, physicists, many, many people getting all of the materials together, 482 construction workers, and it took 8 years to build the bridge. That's one bridge. It doesn't just take the idea of an architect saying, oh, it'd be nice to have a bridge here. It doesn't take the idea of just the design team. It doesn't take an idea of the visionary leadership team in this church to say, let's build bridges. That would be good. It actually takes all of us to realize that we all have a part to play. Like bees in a hive or ants in a nest, we all have a job to do. Let's first of all reach up and connect with Jesus. And then make godly connections out into our workplace, our family, our school, our college, our uni, wherever we are. Let's look with the eyes of love at people around us, like the servant girl did. Let's then find our voice and speak out. Let's not be paralyzed with fear about what may or may not happen. Let's remember that the response is not our responsibility. Let's do our bit and trust God to do his. Nothing is impossible with God. I hope you have an absolutely incredible 2017. Let's all do this together. Let's make connections, godly connections with people wherever we can. And let's see people pour into the kingdom and make that journey across the bridge from death into life. Next week, as Si said, we're having a celebration service for the signing congregation. It's going to be great. I'm going to be leading worship with some people here doing signing. The signing congregation are taking communion. They're being interviewed. It's going to be fantastic. So please come and join us as we celebrate with them. There's teas and coffees over there if you are regular here at the church. And if you're visiting or you'd like to chat with some people, please come over to the visitors' lounge. Have a fantastic week, and we'll see you very soon. Take care.